Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
We'll be spending our time there this morning. The writer has made a very strong case for the greatness of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in no other. And so as he's coming to the grand conclusion, though he's been making grand conclusions throughout the book, we kind of come to the crescendo here. And as we noted last week, he's saying, think about what Jesus has done for you. And verse 19, it's since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 21, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that draws him to three conclusions, the first of which is going to be this: let us draw near. And so we look then in verse 22, when he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer is saying that because of Jesus' actions, we can draw near to God. And that should be a very impressive thought that takes us aback, as we've noted how that in the Old Testament times there was such exclusivity with God, that only one could go into the most holy place of the temple. And even then, it was after he had made all of these atonements for his own sin. And yet here God says, you can draw near to me. And it's giving us this very intentional approach, that it's not something that we are to slink in and do, that God is inviting us into his presence here. And then what that means for us is that we draw near to him in a full assurance of faith. If we were to put that perhaps in a little bit more modern terms, we would say that we are confident in our approach to him. But our question then is, how do we have that confidence? How is it that we can make this approach to Jesus in such a drawing near, confident kind of way? Well, the writer gives us the details of that. He says, as you do so, what this is going to require of you is to, first of all, have a true heart. And it means that we are authentic in what we do. That as we approach God, that we have a full understanding of him, but not only that, it means that we are fully convinced that he is legitimate. That as I think about drawing near to God, as I think about coming into his throne room, in my mind, I understand that he is God. Because if I do not do that, it's going to lead me to a very empty ritualism. And suddenly, my worship to him is nothing more than superstition. What is the case with the superstition anyway? It's like there's some power out there. And I don't know exactly what it is, but I'm going to appease it. And if that means knocking on wood or finding a four-leaf clover or offering some sacrifice to a pagan deity, I really don't know, but I want to cover my bases. If I don't approach Jesus Christ in that same kind of assured faith that the writer's talking about, then suddenly all my religion is superstition. And that surely is not what we need in Jesus Christ. No, failure is empty ritualism. Full confidence is coming before him with trust that this faith is going to take me somewhere. Which introduces the idea that comes next. That with this true heart, I am going to approach him with a heart that is sprinkled and body that's washed. And what the writer is doing is what he's been doing for the entire book. He's dropping back to the Old Testament and he's pulling some of that language forward to say here that I am clean on the inside and the out. That when I am approaching the throne of God, that my thoughts, my actions, my deeds, everything about me is coming in purity before Him. And certainly the people of the Old Testament were to understand that, and how much more the people of the Christian era, because we understand that that cleansing is possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's making me whole. That's what's cleaning me inside and out. It's not my good deeds, though we're going to talk about that here in a minute. It's not anything that makes me someone special. It's all about Jesus Christ. So the writer, after he draws this great picture, says, now draw near to Him in your full assurance of faith. And after making that point, he then brings us to the second exhortation. And he says, not only let us draw near, let us hold fast. Let's look back to our text, verse 23. And here he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We've talked a lot about hope this year so far, part of our theme. And I hope one thing we're realizing is just how challenging that idea is. That when hard times come along, when there's downturns in our lives, that hope can sometimes grow very weak if we let it. But the writer here is saying to us, the kind of hope that's going to hold is a hope that's built on that sacrifice that you have faith in. That faith that's fully assured, confident that God is wanting to save you, that's what your hope is resting on. And even when the skies kind of get cloudy in our lives and we're hidden from God, we can still know that He's present with us. This idea is somewhat of a nautical term, I think. And so you consider a ship and you're trying to get it to safe harbor. And what that means is that you've got to pilot that ship in the right direction. You've got to get it where it needs to be so that you can arrive safely. That's the kind of hope that the writer says we need to have. And then saying with that hope, it's a hope without wavering. Notice how these two ideas are so tied together. The faith that's assured, the faith that's confident, is going to create a hope that does not waver. And what we must do is make sure that this hope is so strong, we're not going to allow anything to rob us of that. We're not going to allow anything to get us off track. A lot of you know that Pam took a new job this year, very different. She was wanting a change. And so she went from one end of the spectrum to the other, from high school students down to preschool. And so in this preschool, it's for all kids, but a lot of special needs kids in there. And so we have very interesting stories at dinner now of what's gone on. But one thing that's impressed me about, as she's talked about their day, she says whenever they go somewhere, there's three of the teacher and two aides there, that they get a rope, and one of them holds the front of the rope, another teacher holds the end of the rope, and the third teacher walks beside them, and all the kids are holding on to the rope. You know, when you're in high school, you say, get out of my classroom and don't be tardy to your next class. When it's preschool, it's like, hang on, we don't want to lose anybody. And as I thought about what the writer is saying here, maybe we could see it something like that. That on one end of the rope is hope, on the other end of the rope is our faith, and walking right beside us is Jesus Christ, and we're hanging on, right? Because sometimes we don't know exactly which way to go, we don't know which way life is going to take us, we don't know how to deal with all these things, but we understand if we're walking with Jesus, we're holding on to that rope, we're being held tight on both ends by our assured faith, by our non-wavering hope, we're going to make it. We're going to arrive where we need to be. And so the writer says, do not turn loose of that. Allow your faith, allow your hope, allow Jesus Christ to get you where you need to be. And with those two admonitions, he then leads to a third. And as we continue down in our text, as we look at him telling us what we need to do, we come to verse 24, to our third, let us. And he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. These first two are very personal, aren't they? Our faith, our hope. But now he turns our attention kind of outward and he says, here is an idea that's going to impact you in your brotherly relationship, as your relationship as members of the family of God. As we noted here, as we read it, verse 24, let us consider. That word consider means careful observation. It's a word we still sometimes use like that. Somebody may give us an idea and you say, I don't want to answer right now. Let me consider. Well, what that means is we're going to pay attention to the idea. We're going to think about it. We're going to see its strengths, its weaknesses. It's that same concept that we have with one another. So the writer says, because of this great work that's been done for you, the salvation through Jesus Christ, on which your faith and hope now rest, consider each other. The Old King James Version then says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. And I understand why more modern translations have put other words there, but I kind of like that. The concept of provoke brings up a lot of emotion, doesn't it? Here in this translation, as well as many, it's been changed to stir up. Same idea. We even use that in the same way, don't we? We talk about stirring up something. But it's a very strong emotion, which can be either positive or negative. The word is used one other time in the New Testament. And that's when Paul and Barnabas were having a disagreement over John Mark going with them on their preaching journey. And Acts 15:39, there arose, we could say here, provocation. There arose a sharp disagreement. So we see here kind of the negative side of that. Paul and Barnabas had to make a decision here based on what had provoked the situation. But in a positive sense, here in Hebrews, it says you need to provoke your brother. You need to provoke your fellow member of the family of God. Now, our question might then be, how do we do that? How do we go about creating this strong emotion? Again, not passive. It's not going to be something that we just allow to slide. How do we do that? How do we stir up one another? Well, the writer answers that question for us. As we continue on down into verse 25, he says the way you do this is to consider one another for love and good works, which we've been talking about some the past couple of weeks. Then the writer does something very characteristic of New Testament writers. He emphasizes a main point by preceding it with a negative point. So it's the not this, but that. And so he says, the way you do this is not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. For just a minute, let's take the negative out. We'll be back to it. But let's read it without that particular preface. And the writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That word encouragement, oftentimes in our modern culture, is used very lightly. We'll say the phrase I just read, this little statement, that's very encouraging to me. That's fine. It's a right statement. But this word is much, much stronger than that. This is not just a pat on the back. This is not simply some nice statement in passing. It's actually what the English word intends to get across. To encourage, to infuse someone with courage is what this means. And so what the writer is saying is, literally, you're bringing someone to your side. It's like somebody's falling back here, and you're reaching back, and you're grabbing them by the arm, and you're pulling them up, and maybe even imagine linking arms with them so that they are continuing with you. I think about the sports analogy to this, how common that is. Those of you who have coached know this, that if a team is going to be successful, it may not really depend so much on the talent as who your spark plug is. Every good team has a spark plug. It's someone who is going to infuse courage into the others and say, we can win this thing. We just got to get in here and work together. And that's what the writer is telling every one of us that we need to be. I love this particular idea on the verse, that we are called alongside to walk that fine line between truth and grace. After all, if we speak truth without grace, we fail to speak truth. And if we offer grace without truth, we fail to speak grace. In other words, we are to speak truth gracefully and grace truthfully. That is exactly what we need to be doing. Because there are times we need to admonish one another. There's times we need to lift up one another. There's times we need to share truth with one another. And all of this is involving that infusion of courage that comes by a graceful response to someone who's in need. So how do we stir up love and good works? We encourage each other. Now, let's go back and put the negative preface in. He says, not neglecting to meet together. And that idea is, again, strong word. It's forsaking, abandoning, deserting. This would be the guy that quits the team. This would be the soldier that walks off the battlefield. So the writer says, you don't do that. You don't neglect to meet together because you're looking for the day. A lot of discussion on what that day is. Some think it's the day of judgment, as this particular translation seems to indicate that may be the case. But I think one thing for certain, based on the book of Hebrews, is it's the day that the testing is going to come. When you're going to be persecuted, when there are going to be those who come down on you because of your faith, you need to have people who are infusing you with courage, not walking away, not forsaking, not deserting you. So what does that mean? When are we going to see this in action? Well, it's when we don't abandon our brethren. When we stay side by side with our brother and sister in Christ. Well, when does that happen? When are these times that we're meeting together? Well, for certain, it's what we're doing right now. It's in these worship assemblies that we are infusing one another with courage. And so that requires us to think about our attitude toward these times that we come together. This is never an occasion where it's kind of like, well, I've met the requirement, now I can get on my way. And yet, so often that's what it's turned into. It's kind of turned into this checklist for faithfulness that if you've got a spotless attendant record, you're okay. You're good with God. That's not the concept that's being given here. It's not a met the requirement and done. It's not a focus simply on being bodily present. Here's what's going on. It's when we draw close to one another in united worship. Of course, the main reason we are here is to worship God, to laud Him as the great King of Kings. But God also says one of the other things going on is that you are uniting in this worship together. As a body of believers, that's what's going on. And you're united in your purpose. Dylan touched on that in his prayer this morning. Of what we are to do for one another. That's what's going on here. But let me say this as well. This is not the only place. When the writer says you need to meet together to encourage one another, How many other opportunities are there to do that very thing? For certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's what's going on at this moment in time, hopefully, in our attitudes towards being here. But it's also going on when we join together to open our Bibles and study. So here we have regular classes, Sunday and Wednesday, we join together. That's a time when we can infuse each other with courage, to hear good comments, to explore things together. I think about as well with our group meetings, what a wonderful opportunity that these are not times that we just want to get together to enjoy, though they are enjoyable. These are wonderful times when we can infuse courage, when we can pull others alongside. And those who have taken such a leading role in these, I give you a big thanks for that, but I also give you this bit of encouragement myself, that you make those times opportunities. It doesn't have to be a 30-minute sermon. Probably that would be the worst thing to do in a meeting of that nature. But it is giving an idea to this group of Christians that you're meeting with that you can talk about of how this is going to better your faith and hope. We think about other opportunities. Our ladies who meet together a couple of times a week, there's opportunities provided. As I was compiling this list, we got it down for our young people. We have the, let me come back to that one. We've got the salt shakers, young ladies who are being trained to be good Christian women. Then we've got the Lilies of the Valley, the high school girls that are doing that same kind of thing. We've got the lower lights for the young men who are learning how to be a spiritual man, to lead. We think about all of these plus monthly devotionals. I think it's so interesting. We understand that for our young people. Do we understand it for the old people too? This is not something that stops when you're 17, 18 years old. And I thank the Crawfords for that too, because they've kind of taken it to the next level now. And they've said monthly, we're going to invite anybody who considers themselves a young adult to come into our house and study together. Those are times that we meet together. One other that we've been doing, we've got another one coming up the middle of April, is we've been gathering to study at Dublin Park in one of their community rooms, trying to present an atmosphere where you could invite someone to come with you, maybe make them a little bit more at ease. But yet, I think about how beneficial those are for the Christians who are there also. Then we think about our own personal responsibilities of inviting people into our homes. Now, this is the stuff of just this church. And let me just say, not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Look at the opportunities that are here so that we can gather together, we can consider one another, we can provoke one another to love and good works, just as God is wanting us to do. So then, what have I got to see? To build me up, to encourage me to do this, I've got to see my need to stir up and to be stirred up. I need to be doing it. I need to be provoked as well. And I see my need to remind and to be reminded of what Jesus has done. And I see my need to teach and to learn how to better love one another. And I see my need to teach and to learn how to better serve by good works. You see what happens when I'm not taking full advantage of these opportunities to consider one another. I am both losing out and causing someone else to lose out, but that's not how the writer wants us to see it. He wants us to see it in a very positive way, that this is where you can encourage. Have you ever noticed how much more likely you are to do good works if you know somebody else is doing them too? Not an excuse. But how much easier it is if you know others are joining in, or if others are sharing with you about difficult times in their life and you're going through one and they share how they got through it. What all of this means is that we recognize the importance of the community. That's what our writer wants. He wants us to see that it is our relationship based on this glorious Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that gives us that opportunity to build up our faith. And so this morning I hope that our faith is solid and genuine, that our hope is non-wavering, and that we are even more committed to one another, not to be some lone wolf in the kingdom of God, but to be a part of the group of God's people, both encouraging and being encouraged. And so if you're ready to be a part of that group this morning, I hope that you'll take that opportunity. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that's how you're added to the family of God. There's no other way. That you come confessing the name of His Son, that's your faith. You trust that He can save you. And you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins, and through that blood I'll be saved. That's the hope that we have eternal life with Him. And I can assure you that there will be plenty of others there to infuse you with courage along the way. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question, and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.